Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. A hearty welcome to each one of you this morning, coming out and braving the cold to this warm house of prayer with brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have guests in our midst, a special welcome to you as well. So in Scripture, it tells us, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We say this is the best time of the year, or the song says this is the most wonderful time of the year. So what makes it so wonderful? It's definitely not the cold weather. I guess lack of mosquitoes, maybe. But it's the Savior. Savior for what? Why do we worship this God? What motivates us to worship Him? Why do we sing praises to Him? Why do we sing to Him? Why do we gather on a Sunday morning? Why do we study the book that He has given us? The reasons are because He came. Another reason is because He loves. Another one, He died. And then He rose. And He saves us from our sin. He saves us from ourselves. And one of the best reasons is because He is Christ the King. He didn't have to do any of those things. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to love us. He didn't have to die for us. He didn't have to rise again. And He didn't have to save us. But in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, "The greatest of these is love." He did it all because of love. And He demonstrated that love for us. And we want to look into that a little bit this morning. But before we go there, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you for another day that you have granted us to proclaim your word, to live your word, to speak your word, and to show us who you are and why you did what you did. We praise you for the God that you are steadfast, you're unmovable, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are an anchor that when we look to you and we hold on to you, that anchor doesn't move. We can always rely on who you are. This morning we praise you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your house of prayer, to look into your word, to sing praises to you, to pray to you, to encourage one another. Just to have fellowship with one another is already an encouragement. As you have told us in Hebrews, that we are to gather so we can bear one another's burdens. We can be joyful with those that are joyous. We can mourn with those that are sad and mourning. Hand in hand, walking through this world. As we look into your word this morning, help us to open our hearts so they're soft, they're eager to learn of you and to be encouraged by your word. We pray that you will bless each one that has come this morning. May your Spirit touch each one in a special way as we go through this morning, and as you and you alone are magnified, we pray this all in your most holy name. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
Amen.
This morning we want to start off way back in Genesis 1, verse 1. He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So when you read that verse, that's where the world began. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in perfect order so that when the animals and the man was created, they had everything they needed to survive. They had the plants, they had the vegetation, they had the moon, they had the stars, they had the sunshine, they had the wind. Everything was there so they could survive. In verse 27 of Genesis 1, he says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he created everything else by just speaking it. And this one, the man, he created differently. He created him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And that's why we are, how we are made in his image. A part of God is within each and every one of us. That's why each and every one of us has a longing for something. And the only way we can fill that longing is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he moves in to fill that God space in us. It's not that we look like God, but we are like, we have a part of God within us. And he has given us the desire to become like him. We all want to be in charge, right? We all want to be gods. That's where the fall, first of all, started. But God says we need him to fill that spot in us. In verse 28 of chapter 1, he says, and God blessed them. We all want blessings. And he says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So he blesses them and he says, now you go and multiply and take care of the things that I have created. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then dropping down to verse 15, he says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was given a job to do, to make sure that everything was right in the garden, to dress it and to keep it. And then in verses 16 and 17, he gave them more instruction, and he said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the do's and don'ts of what they were to do in the garden that they were put into. So they could do it all except one thing. And they felt so deprived because they couldn't have that one tree. And we are the same today. You tell any child, do not open that door or do not look into that cookie jar. And what happens? As soon as you turn your back, or there they are. And we as adults are the same way. And that's where the trouble started. There's a saying that says, curiosity killed the cat. In German, we say, Die Neugier hat die Welt verdorben. And this did They were curious, why can we not eat of this tree? And they didn't follow God's instruction, and that's where, in chapter 3, everything went into chaos. Satan comes on the scene and destroys what God intended for man to be a living soul forever in the Garden of Eden. And after they took of that tree, they were removed from the garden. In verses 23 and 24 of chapter 3, it says, therefore the God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So they were removed from the paradise that God had created, especially for man, because they disobeyed. And as sin progressed, as the population grew, we read that in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin progressed as the population grew, and then God destroyed everything in Genesis 6 except Noah and his family. In chapter 6, verse 9, he says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, God could have destroyed all the human beings, but he also recognized that Noah was a just man. He followed God. And that's where the first recognition of where that God loved us so much was already in Genesis 3:15, where he already made us a promise that he would send a redeemer. But here is the second declaration that he loves man enough that he wants to give him a second chance. So he spared Noah and his family with the flood. God hates sin and judges those who live in it. He did then, and he still does today. In Genesis 6, verse 13, he says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. That's his judgment of sin. He hates sin. And then in verse 18 of that same chapter, he also says, but, and he's talking to Noah, with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. He blesses the ones that follow him and his commandments. So when Noah walked into that ark, I can just imagine the scene. He was building this ark, and the people were mocking him, and he was preaching what God was telling him to preach, and he was asking them to repent and to turn around and to come into the ark with him. That way, that was the only way they would be saved. And they mocked him and they ridiculed him. And then it started to rain, and they were still mocking him, and Noah got all the animals into there, and then he ushered his family into there. And then Noah didn't close the door, but God did. And I can imagine as the water was starting to get deeper and deeper, how the people banged on that ark, let me in. But it was too late because God shut the door. And that reminds me of the parable in the New Testament about the 10 virgins, how the 5, they did what was required, and the 5 were foolish and they did not. And God shut the door as the wedding was starting. And these 5 foolish virgins knocked on the door, and God says, I don't know you. After almost a year in the ark, the water receded, and who opened the door for a second chance? It wasn't Noah. It was God. And then he says, now go try this again. Be fruitful and multiply. So in the Psalms and in Isaiah, it's 1,000 years or 700 years before, Jesus is prophesied of his first coming. He's prophesied that he will come, and there's many instances in the Old Testament how the people, the prophets, believed what God was saying would come to pass, even though they never saw it happen. But their faith was strong. They believed in something they would never, ever see. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that means God with us. In chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that was predicted or prophesied, and it has come to pass. In chapters 11 and chapter 53 of Isaiah, we read of the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we cannot celebrate Christmas without recognizing what his mission was, and that was the cross. Just to be born as a Savior and not doing anything to atone for our sins helps us nothing. We have to recognize that it is the cross of Christ and his work on the cross that saved us. All through the Old Testament, the stage was being set for Jesus Christ to be born. After his birth in Matthew chapter 1, and as Jesus grew, God sent a man to preach Jesus, and his name was John the Baptist. He had another person involved to prepare the people of the New Testament after Jesus Christ, or just before Jesus Christ was born. He already had this John the Baptist born 6 months ahead of Jesus. And his mission was, go tell the people who is coming. In Luke chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, this is talking about John the Baptist, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord God. That was John the Baptist's mission, to tell the people about Jesus. When Zacharias, John's father, was told by an angel of John's birth, Zacharias was told he was set apart for that mission. That was his job. Go tell the people, there's a man coming that can save you from yourself and your sins. He preached repentance. He baptized and always pointed to Jesus. He never pointed to himself and saying that I am the greatest. I know what I'm talking about. He always pointed to Jesus, just like the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through Malachi always points to Jesus. Even though it's hard sometimes to see it as you're reading it, but if you really pay attention, you can always see Jesus in the Old Testament. In John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. In John chapter 3, verse 30, He must increase, talking about Jesus, but I must decrease. It has nothing to do with John. He wasn't trying to build himself up or build a congregation around himself. He was building a congregation for Jesus Christ. He was always pointing the finger. That's the one you need to follow. And it is still the same today. That's why we're here this morning. We're still pointing to Jesus. We're not pointing to any human being, but to Jesus Christ. He's the one. And then if we go into Acts, after Jesus came, that prophecy has been fulfilled. He's done everything he could to redeem us. Like I said before, he went to the cross. That was his mission. He became one of us so that we can relate to who he was. He was a baby just like we were. He had to learn how to walk and how to talk and how to take care of himself, how to start eating and how he grew teeth and all this kind of stuff. He skinned his knees, he fell down, he hurt himself, and all the kinds of things that we did. Except there was one difference. He never sinned. Did he? I'm sure he sometimes disobeyed his parents. But he never fell into deep sin. That was the only difference. But he became one of us so that we can relate to who Jesus is. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this is after he ascended to heaven, after his crucifixion, after he rose again. And then he went up and he was taken into the clouds. And then it says here in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall go, so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he came, he grew up, he taught us many things. He gave us this book. He did all of that, not that his father forced him to go. He says, I want to go. He displayed love in a way that we don't even understand. The biggest revelation of how much he loved us was when he was hanging on the cross. I'm sure those men that were there at the time As he was lying on the cross and they were hammering the nails and the spikes into his hands and his feet, they were probably standing there and watching Jesus suffer and laughing at him. And what did Jesus say to those men? Father, forgive them. Do we show that kind of love to our people? Do we have that kind of love for our family even? That's the type of love he wants us to show. He says, people will know you by how you treat your brothers and sisters. How you love. That's how people will know if you're a disciple, a child of God. Before we go over to the second part, I want to give each one of us an opportunity to go on bended knee and to praise God that he came. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Prophecy has been fulfilled that Jesus Christ would come. He has done his mission on this world, in this world, and now he has promised us that he will return. So we are in the Advent season, and this is the last Sunday before Advent, or before Christmas. So we're preparing, some of us, for Christmas. For Christmas Day, it's only four more sleeps. When we were children, I remember not sleeping much from the 24th to the 25th. I still have 13 brothers and sisters. So Christmas morning was exciting. All the gifts were in the living room. The door was shut. Nobody could walk into the living room until everybody had helped with the chores in the barn, had a good breakfast, and then we all together went into the living room. The anticipation drove us crazy. And we would try to speed up the people, like, eat a little faster. Aren't you done yet? There was so much excitement. Are we still that excited about Christmas? About the ultimate gift? We had our family over already in the beginning of December, so we prepared. A whole week we prepared for our family to come over. We cleaned and we baked and we cooked and we bought gifts and we did everything so we could do all the cleaning and stuff again later once they left. But it was a precious time. We could all together, the whole family was there, we could all together, we could read the Christmas story, we could pray together, we could fellowship together, all together we could do this. There was nobody saying, I don't believe that, I don't want you to do that. And he's coming back. Are we anticipating that? Are we excited about Christmas? About the joy that it brings to us. The love that he demonstrated to us. He has such a deep, deep love for us that he went to the ultimate length to give us an opportunity to be his child. To be part of the inheritance that he received because of the obedience that he demonstrated to his Father. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When he says here, I go and prepare a place for you, that's that living room with the door shut. Anticipation. When can I go in? Is that how we feel as Christ followers? And how we want to take our whole family, get all together, come on, eat a little faster, do this a little faster so we can all walk through that door together into that heavenly kingdom. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12b, he says, prepare to meet thy God. We have this time of grace. As we preparing for Christmas, are we preparing that much to move into that heavenly kingdom? In Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 38, he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. They're waiting for the wedding to begin. Jesus Christ says, we are his bride, and he's the bridegroom. And he will come and get his bride one day. I did a wedding a few years ago, and on the wedding day, the bride and groom had not seen each other at all. And when we walked to the front with the groom and the attendants, we stood up front there, and the groom was standing there, and he was so nervous, and he was twitching, and then his bride stood in the back. And you should have looked, seen his face. It was priceless. Is that what the bridegroom is going to say when he sees us, when he comes? Are we going to be so prepared that that face of his will be priceless? He wants us to be ready for Christmas. Not just here. In Revelation 19, verse 7, Revelation 19, verse 7, he says, "Let us be glad, rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Prepared. There's nothing wrong with preparing for Christmas, absolutely not. But are we ready in here to meet him when he comes and gets us home? It's the most blessed thing when we can be certain, when somebody is on the last days, that we know exactly where they're going because they're prepared. But it is such a sad moment when you're asked to do a funeral. And I got this experience a couple of months ago. I was asked to do a funeral, and they could not tell me where their mother went. They could not tell me anything about her salvation, or if she even believed, or if she even knew any scripture, or anything like that. There was no hope. He tells us in verse 35 of our text here, "And your lights be burning." Those lamps that I talked about before, about those 10 virgins. Do we have oil in our lamps? Are we burning? Is the light shining through us? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We've all been in the dark. We've all been there, done that. And we want other people to see the light. And they should be able to see it in us. Our conduct, our speech should reflect our faith. We should be living in expectation as those in verse 36. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." No hesitation. Come on in. Make yourself at home. Do we have room in our heart for Jesus, like the song asks the question? Is there room in our family gatherings for Jesus Christ? Is Jesus talked about when we gather as a family for Christmas? Or is it just a celebration of food and festivities? And there's nothing wrong with food and festivities, but is Jesus Christ part of that family gathering? Or is he left outside, knocking on the door? Can I come in too? I'm the reason for the season. How come the door is closed? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live in expectation of one day being together with this Jesus, the one who came, The one who loved us enough to send his to die on the cross, to rise again to defeat death, to save us from our sin. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Preach it and teach it and live it, is what he's saying. Live in expectation of one day being with Jesus, because he has promised us, I will return. In Revelation 14:13, he said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Where are we investing? What is important in our lives? Are we investing here so we'll have riches beyond that we can ever use? Or are we investing in eternity? When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he says, I want to bless you. I have blessed you with this perfect Garden of Eden. Go and be fruitful and multiply. And he still wants to bless us today. But he wants us to follow him. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're just passing through, like the song says. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on a mission through this world. What's our mission? What is our zeal in life? What are we trying to accomplish here in this world with our life? The rewards are waiting. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6, he says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We are the children of light. Do you feel like you're a child of light? Do you brighten up the room when you walk into a room? There are certain people that do that, right? When there's a group of people and all of a sudden this one person walks in and everybody just kind of, oh, that guy just has something about him. He just lights up everything. Are we such people? We should be. As the child of God, that light should radiate from us so that people are excited when we walk into a room. It should be evident that Jesus Christ is within us. In Psalm 91:14, he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Jesus Christ exalted through us. In verse 38 of our text, it says, "And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." So when is Jesus coming back? There's been many predictions. Some of us here this afternoon, or this morning, it's not that late yet, some of us this morning here might not see 2026. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." But we also know that if we read Scripture and we pay close attention, that all the prophecies from Genesis all the way up to the New Testament, they've all happened. Jesus was born, Jesus died, Jesus arose, Jesus ascended, Jesus sent us his Holy Spirit. There's only one left. So if you look at the track record of the Bible, it's 100% accurate. So if the world would show us an investment, let's say you want to make an investment in some kind of retirement fund, and they showed you a track record of from when it started till today, and it just kept going up and up and up and up, would you feel confident in investing $1,000 into that investment, hoping and knowing for certain that it's going to be just progressing till you want to retrieve what you have invested in it? I think most of us would say, yes, that is a good investment. What about this one? Are we prepared to meet our Creator? In Revelation 16:15, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So the question today is Jesus real to you? Is he just real during the Christmas season? Is he just a babe in the manger? Did he never grow up? Is he your Savior only, but not your Lord? Is he just somebody we talk about once a year, or maybe just Sunday mornings? Who is Jesus in your life? In Genesis, going back to Genesis, chapter 7, Genesis 7, verse 13, it says, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark." And then verse 16. "And they that went in male and female, all of all flesh, as God had commanded. And the Lord shut him in." Keep that in mind. Then turn to John, chapter 10, verse 9. This is Jesus talking. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now think of that ark. And picture yourself, you're walking in with your family. Your whole family is walking in. You walk in and the door shuts behind you. And the rain starts falling. You're saved. And God blesses you that whole time you're in that ark. And then when the rains recede and the waters recede and the ark goes back onto the ground, God opens the door and he says, now you can walk in and out. You can do what you want. You're in paradise. Jesus is that door. Who's Jesus? In Psalm 139, verse 16, he's talking about you and me as we're being formed in our mother's womb. And verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book were all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And then verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. So we were formed in our mother's womb against our will. Have you ever thought about that? We didn't have a choice in the matter. We were formed because God willed it. You were formed in exactly the mother's womb that God willed you to be in. And you were formed because God had a purpose for your life. You had a packaging date. The day you were conceived is your packaging date, as we would in today's terms. And then you were given, it says in Psalm 90, that we are given 70, maybe 80, and if above that, well, that's double grace, years to live. But there is an expiry date. So he has given us these years from conception to the last breath. And he says, during that time, I'm giving you time to prepare yourself so that when we step into eternity, that we get exactly what we worked for. Nothing more and nothing less. It has been said that for the Christian, this is the worst we'll ever experience in life, this life between the birth and the death. That's the worst we'll ever experience. But for the non-Christian, this is the best they'll ever get. So how are we preparing for Christmas? Who's it for? Is it for Christ? Is Jesus the center of our Christmas? In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world, or we could say the people. And you could even put your own name in there. that he gave. He gave. He came and then he gave his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reason for Christmas. The love of God is so huge that he did everything for you and me to be his child. But he says, I'm giving, and it's up to you to take it. If you don't take it, he did his part. The rest is up to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to praise you for the love you extended towards us. A love that sacrificed everything. On the assumption that maybe the people that you have created would receive it. As we gather during this season, help us to always look to you, because you have given us this opportunity. You have given us this joy, this hope, and this peace because of your love. We can experience it. We pray that you will bless this congregation with your Spirit, that the Spirit will keep nudging us to become more and more fruitful in your vineyard. And if there is anyone here this morning that has not received you into their lives, we pray that you will nudge them during this joyous season as we celebrate that you came, you loved, you died, you arose, and you defeated everything and gave us a hope by going and preparing a place for everyone that is going to reach out their hands and arms to receive you into their heart. We praise you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the blue hymnal, page 87, Silent Night and Holy Night. Page 87, and for those who are able to be standing in the sing, please.
Silent night. beautiful time of the year when we can sing Christmas songs and just focus on the real reason for Christmas. Jesus Christ has come to this earth. Thank you very much, Ken, for that message. Thank you, and have a very Merry Christmas and a blessed day. Thank you.
Thank you, Robert. On behalf of my wife, Mary, and myself, I'd like to wish you a blessed Christmas and a wonderful new year. That God can one day say to of all of us, these are just and righteous people. I'll open the door for them to let them in. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. Let me go in peace with the Lord.